Good. If you have kids that would like to go to children's church, Janae is in the back ready to have them come. So send them. Now would be a good time to do that. All right. We have, as Scott was talking about, church looking for a pastor, we have put together a search team to look for a worship pastor and also one who would help with leadership. We just believe that the Lord has positioned us in a place where just leadership-wise, we want to make some shifts in how we lead. And to do that, we know that we need to raise up leaders from amongst us. Our prayers in the days ahead that anytime a leader is needed, we have it right here, ready, prepared to step right in. And also, we just believe that the Lord, as we are prioritize his kingdom over our own, we just believe that we'll be sending out families and people who are prepared to either plant churches or come alongside churches that are struggling. And there is a kingdom that is far greater than our own. Amen? And so, because that is our home, we want to constantly be ready and praying for that. And so we have, the search team is made up of seven people. And they have made a way that you can let them know some information, things the Lord has laid upon your heart, and also ways that you can pray specifically for that team, or if there's just information that they need to know, or ways that you want to be praying for the person that the Lord has in mind. These are at our Welcome Center. There's also a QR code there to where you can do that digitally, but it is a way that that information would go right to them. Also, we have a quarterly church conference where we come together coming up at the end of the month, and you will be able to share with that team if you have any questions, where they're at on things. They will give it a report then, and so super excited for what the Lord has, and just praying as he knows what we need way beyond what we know, right? And so excited for that process. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We have been just walking through the book of Philippians verse by verse, and in doing so, we have been greatly challenged. Paul is writing this church from prison. He is challenging the church at Philippi, and I believe challenging us in the same way. Today, he will point out a couple of men that are serving with him that he kind of puts up as examples for us. And so, before we even dive into that and look at that, I want to let you know ways that he's already been challenging the church at Philippi. Remember that these letters would have been read before the church in their entirety. So we're already 7 weeks into our study. This is the seventh message. And so we just handle a lot of times just a small chunk, just a few verses. But these would have been read in their entirety. And so just want to remind us, spend a couple of minutes reminding us of ways that he's challenged the church before we even he offer up these examples. And so if you would turn to chapter 1, we'll start there. In verse 27, he really calls us, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is this call that you and I to remember the price that has been paid. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came and he died for us, paying the price of our sin. We're going to celebrate this, remember this in the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. But it is that we live our lives worthy of that. Like someone died so that you can be free. So because you are now free from sin, we should not live our lives as though that didn't happen or as though we're not free and continue to entangle ourselves in that, right? But we're to come out from that and be separate. And this is the call that Paul is challenging the church to live their lives. Not only to live lives worthy of the gospel, but also in our daily lives to stand firm and to stand firm shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. Like we have been set apart, we've been given the Holy Spirit, and it's for a purpose. And it's not just so that we would be good or even just have a better life, it's so that we would be a part of the mission. And so second half of verse 27, he says, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So there's this call that we have. He wants to hear of the church and how the church is being faithful to the mission that we are called to. And it is the same for us. We believe we have a mission, and everything we do, we want to make sure that it is pointed to making disciples. If it's not pointing to making disciples or helping people to know Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves, should we be doing this, right? And so we want to stand firm, shoulder to shoulder, for the sake of the gospel. We want to make sure that we reject division or anything that would disrupt that unity as well. Third thing is found in verse 28 and following. It's that we are not frightened by opponents. We are going to have opponents. Like if our world is headed down a certain path or a certain direction, then ultimately he's going to call us to turn around and to go upstream, which means we're going to be different. This should do a couple of things. One, we should stand out. It should be evident that we're going a different direction, but also it will cause people to be against us or oppose the direction in which we're living life. I think sometimes we experience this in all sorts of different ways. Jesus came and he even said himself that he came and to bring a sword and will divide families. Sometimes your family isn't going to understand of how you're raising your kids or how you're doing things different, and sometimes they'll voice that. And so stand up, know why you do what you do and decide it, and then help people understand, but sometimes they're not going to understand. And it doesn't mean that they're opposed in the way they're against you, but they may not just understand. But then even sometimes I think they'll oppose. And so stand for what you know God is calling you to do and pursue that. He challenges us that suffering is actually a privilege that we get to do as following Christ. We don't see it that way, but that's what Paul is writing here. He's actually saying that what has happened to him, being beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked and all the things, has actually served to advance the gospel. And so we see this heart. There's a kingdom beyond the one that I'm living in right now. I'm going to prioritize that kingdom. And so even the suffering, I will see it as a blessing. And fourth thing we see is that we're to pursue humility. Over and over, he says that we are to have this mind and this same love, to be of one accord or full accord and of one mind, and that we're not to do anything, do nothing out of selfish ambition, he points to in verse 3 of chapter 2. But in humility, we're to count others more significant than ourselves. This is hard to do, and it requires faith, because all the time we want what we want. We have these preferences or likes, or we want to hold on to our comforts. But instead, he's challenging us to put other people's needs ahead of our own. Again, we can only do that if we prioritize the kingdom, because their eternity is at stake. And so if it's someone who doesn't know the Lord, then I can gladly lay down my rights or need to be right for their sake if I see eternity at stake. But if I don't see them in that way, then it's like, whoa, you just disrespected me. Therefore, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to let you know of what you did wrong, right? And sometimes we'll even have vengeance to defend ourselves in that. And here the call is to lay that down. And the example that he gives is that of Jesus, right? Who had all power and all authority, even the angels were worshiping him, and he left it all to humble himself and come to earth. And in humbling himself and coming to earth, he didn't come to be served, but he came literally to serve. He came to humble himself and even get on his hands and knees and wash the feet of the disciples, or get on his hands and knees at different times and serve the people in which he encountered. Loved people that culturally it didn't even make sense for him to love. And this is the example that he gives, that he would even let his own creation arrest him and beat him and pull out his beard, nail him to a cross, and humbled himself even to the point of death. So this is the example. You and I are not to do anything out of some sort of selfishness or selfish ambition, but because the kingdom is at hand, we are to lay down our lives for our brothers. And so the challenge in verse 5 then is to have the mind, this mind of humility, the mind of Christ, among yourselves. We're to follow his example. One of the things in traveling, I remember going to India, and the pastors in India would a lot of times have the seats of honor, and they would set that up, and then people would serve them. And I understand biblically there is to be honor shown toward pastors. I just look at the example of Jesus, right, who came and humbled himself, and he came not to be served but to serve. And so this is one of the things that I try to do in all that I do, is to make sure that I'm serving. Is that I think that the leadership that way is even easier to lead when it's someone who's willing to serve. And so I pray that there's nothing too small or nothing too insignificant that I would say I'm somehow above doing, right? But instead, in humility, I would be willing to serve. And I think that this is a great model for us to have. The sixth thing we look at in verse 12, he challenges us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't coast. We don't just sit back and let it happen, but instead we pursue it. And so we're willing participants in the work of God in our lives, that he is molding each one of us to be the men and women he's called us to be, which means that he's going to do the heavy lifting, but he requires us to be willing participants in it. That times he's going to show us sin that we're going to need to lay down. There's times he's going to show us attitude in our life that we need to also lay down. There's times he's going to teach us things that we're just going to change our minds and the way that we look at it. And we need to all the time be submitting to the will and plan and word of God. This is why as a church, our core value, our first one, is to live truth. We're to know the truth and realize that the word of God is the authority on which we stand on and what we do, and it will guide our decisions. And in that, we want to make sure that we are pursuing him. And so we work out, actively living it out in daily obedience as we follow the Lord. Verse 14 of chapter 2, he says we're to do all of this without grumbling, right? We are grumblers, right? I mean, one thing that we don't like, we're like, man, hey, you know, we want to grumble. And one of the things that we challenge in our household and is that if someone starts grumbling, hey, why don't you give us a couple of things you like, right? I mean, let's start there, because it's easy to grumble. I don't like this, or I don't like how that's happening, or whatever. And so just a little something we had to do when our girls were younger. It's not as big of an issue today, but just a couple of times I would ask where you want to eat, or tell them where we're going to eat, and then the grumbling would start. I don't like that, or I don't want, you know. So what we started doing is we just head in a direction. They'd be like, where are we going? Oh, we'll let you know. You know, and because I didn't want to hear the grumbling, right? And so one of the things is life is so much more enjoyable when we see the good, when we're excited about what God is doing, when we can come to the Lord and say, hey, here I am. What do you want me to do, right? And there's always things we can grumble about, but he says, don't do anything with grumbling or disputing, but instead we're to follow the Lord. And in doing that, verse 15 says, we will shine as lights in this crooked world, twisted and crooked world. And so I got to be camp pastor at a kids camp this week. It was at Green Country Camp, which is in Disney on Grand Lake. And I was super excited. The whole theme was about decoding, being code breakers, talking about how Jesus spoke in parables and how we're to understand those parables. I loved it. It was all about the word of God and each time. And so one of the ones, it was actually Friday night, the message was about that we are to be salt and light. And the message was all about each one of us, because Jesus is in us as believers, that we are to allow the light of Christ to shine. We're not to put it under a bushel or basket, but instead we're to let it shine so that people will glorify God. This is why I love as Jesus taught his disciples, just as he's getting ready to be arrested, he says, I am the vine, you are the branch, right? And as the branch, we have one job, is to hold on to the vine, and the life of the vine will be come out through the branch, and it will produce fruit. In the same way, you and I are to walk with Jesus. And in walking with Jesus, then the light of Christ that is in us will shine as we live different, as we live worthy of the gospel, as we don't grumble, but instead are joyous and excited about what God is doing. And so, with all of that in mind, here's the challenge of Philippians up to this point. He then gives us some examples, and he begins to talk about a couple of men who have followed him. And so today, wherever you're at, I don't know where you're at in your walk, but we're going to be challenged by just a couple of guys, a couple of disciples that Paul is making. And my prayer is that it will challenge us to think about, what kind of disciple am I? And then also, what kind of disciple am I making? And so if you don't mind, just in honor of God's word, stand as we begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to our heart. Help us to leave here challenged, encouraged. Help us to worship you in what we do, what we say. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here, Paul, again, he is giving us and mentions a couple of men. He first says that he hopes to send Timothy. He said he's going to wait until wait to send Timothy until he sees what's happened. Remember, Paul is arrested. He's on house arrest. He's been there at this point a couple of years. But he did mention that he was going to go ahead and send Epaphroditus. But in speaking of Timothy, he points out in Timothy just a couple of things here. He points out his genuine concern. He says, unlike many who look out to their own interest, Timothy had a rare, sincere concern, I think, not only for those at Philippi, but for the brothers. You see, Jesus had laid out to his disciples on the night when he was getting ready to be arrested. He says, a new command I give you. And he tells them that they are to love one another, and actually by how they love one another, that the people of the world will know that they are his disciples. And so for you and for me, it's the same. That ultimately, the way that we have and love one another, people will know that you are a follower of Jesus. Here, he uses Timothy as an example of that, and even talks about his proven character, this proven worth as he has served as a son does his father in the work of the ministry. And then he even talked about how he was available, willing to go wherever the Lord would send him. We have some core values that we have identified as a church that we are going to uphold. And these are just some things that we have chosen that we're going to do, right? So we're going to know and live truth. And as we follow the Lord, we'll be a disciple. And a lot of times in our culture, we call each other Christians, but that's only used a couple of times in the Word of God. Actually, disciple is how people are spoken of over and over throughout the New Testament. So as a disciple, one who is following after Jesus, we are to depend on God. And to depend on God will require us to spend time with him and be spirit-led. So here are some things that we do, and on the right side on the screen, you'll see who we will become. And my prayer is that each one of us, as we do some things, I think it's very helpful to realize who we'll become. So as we depend upon God, we'll be led by His Spirit. And as we're led by His Spirit, He's always going to lead us to the mission that He has given us. We'll also love God. As you spend time with God, you can't help to love Him because you experience more about Him. You learn how good He is, how faithful He is. And then as you love Him, His heart becomes your heart, and we know that God loves people. So ultimately, it will lead us to love people. And as we love people, we'll be intentional. Each one of us has a circle of influence, people that it's our family, our friends, people we live near. And so just a question that I have is, are you intentional with them? Are you intentionally loving them, pointing them to Jesus? And I think that Paul mentions Timothy because he sees in him this genuine concern. He's willing to show love and to love others. Not only that, there is a mission. What an example Paul gives. Not only here, but throughout, we see where Paul is bringing people with him. He is making disciples who make disciples, and even tells Timothy I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells him to teach faithful men who will then be able to hand it off to others. And so we see Paul and then Timothy teaching others who will pass it on to others. Four generations of disciples that are being made, and that is the mission that God has given us too. As we make disciples, we will become fruitful reproducers. This is the mission. I think too often we give our lives to the Lord and then churches are filled with people who are following Jesus, or at least say that they are, but aren't fulfilling what God has given them. And so one of the things just as a church is we're trying to create a culture amongst ourselves where we are people who are making disciples. And so how are you doing that? How are you preparing your life to do that? And if you want some help with that, we definitely want to do that. And then lastly, as we've talked about already this morning, we see in Paul and in Timothy, even in just writing this letter, prioritizing the kingdom. And as you and I prioritize the kingdom, we'll become selfless over and over. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but put others' needs above your own. If we're going to prioritize His kingdom, it's going to lead us to be selfless, to give generously and even sacrificially for the kingdom of God. We're going to be willing to lay down our comforts to be able to step out and go. Just as this team of 21 is going to go to Suriname, He may lead you to go somewhere. He may lead you to go across the street. Whatever the case is, we need to prioritize His kingdom and be willing to do that. Otherwise, we will always default to our comforts, right? And our own security. So, I say all of that just to say, like, we need to understand who God wants us to be. Spirit-led, intentional, fruitful, selfless. And if we realize those, then we can start to ask our question, like, am I that? What do I need to do to become that? It kind of brings some clarity to who He is calling us to be. Then He mentions Epaphroditus. I love how He calls him brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister. In the same way, these are all things that should be something that points to us as well, that we are family, united, having been called and a part of the same kingdom of God together, that we co-labor together for this mission that He has called us to, that we see ourselves as soldiers, enlisted, and that we would become messengers, ministers of the gospel that we have received. And here, we are called to follow Him and look at these examples. And as we look at Paul's examples here of making disciples, I think that we ultimately will ask ourselves some questions. How am I doing? And so just in the way of application, I want you to self-reflect here for a second. Do I depend on God? And I think when I ask this question, we start to answer it ourselves. Well, I pray that I'll get to work safely. Well, unbelievers probably pray the same prayer, right? Hey, help me get there safe. Well, you know, I hope that my kids will grow up and they too will, you know, be good and you know, function in the world. Well, I'm sure unbelievers even would say they hope their kids grow up. And you see what I'm saying? Like sometimes we would say, well, yeah, I have faith. I'm asking you, are you making yourself available every day to say, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? I'll speak whatever you want me to speak. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Here I am. Are you available to be led by the Spirit of God that He has placed in you? And if you are, that'll be evident. And I'm telling you, you'll see life like this great adventure that He has you on, because every day is just this adventure. I don't know what He's going to lead me to do, but I'm ready. I know I'm going to work today, but I don't know what I'm going to encounter there. I don't know who's going to need, but I'm going to be ready to do whatever the Spirit leads me to do. When you come home and you pull into your driveway and you get ready to walk in your door, I know that, for instance, I'm going to have 5 young people that need me to be on, and I'm going to be asking the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be led by Your Spirit. How do I need to love these 3 teenage girls? How do I need to love these 2 boys that are crazy, that are tearing up our, like, how do I need to lead? And then I'd be led by the Spirit to do that. And then I have a wife who needs me to be a husband that is led by the Spirit of God to love her the way that she needs to be loved, right? Like, she forgot it was our anniversary this morning. I gotta love her, right? Yeah. Woke up, she forgot. I was on. I had a note ready. You would be proud, okay? We were at the dinner table last night, and an alarm went off on my phone, and it was to remind me that today was our anniversary. And I leaned over to Anley, my middle, who's sitting next to me, and we started laughing. And then Lindsay asked, what are you guys laughing at? And she came up with a lie on the spot. Man, Anley saved me. Anyway, I totally lost where we were at. So how are you led by the Spirit of God? Trust Him. Listen, if we're led by the Spirit of God, He'll show us what we need to do. But we got to trust Him, and we got to call to Him. Here's a tough spot. I don't know what do you want me to do? How do I bring You honor in this moment? And then when trials come, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? When the good times are there, Lord, I praise You. How do I do that? So, second thing is that we love God. Do you love God? You know, I think that's an easy, it's just like people, right? It's easy to say to people, I love you. But like, no. Do you love Him? Do you pursue Him? Does He have everything? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Because if you do, that's going to be evident. It's going to be evident in the clearest way in how you love people. Because that's His heart. That's the heart of God. And so, are you loving people? And in loving people, people are the hardest to love because they're not always easy to love, right? God's faithful. We don't always understand everything, but we at least we can say, hey, I see You have all power, all authority, but to love people is different. And so how are you intentionally loving your neighbor? You see, this starts to flesh out. What do I need to do that? Well, to intentionally love people, you're going to have to learn to love God. It's to draw close to Him. He'll start to give you that heart. Something that's been helpful for me, I've shared this many times, is it's been helpful for me to know that my enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not. It's not a person. No matter what gesture someone gives to me, no matter how they try to attack or even profane my name or just try to smear it, like, my enemy is not flesh and blood. That's helpful for me because then I can love flesh and blood when it tries to attack. I can love it. So, third thing, we have a clear mission, make disciples. Paul here brought a couple of men with him and handed off, continued to help them to do ministry. How are you making disciples? Your kids, part of that, all of us, if you have kids, you should disciple them. But I think it should also go further than that. There should be people that you're investing in. And I just want to say, we're good at creating Bible studies and coming together, and we need to study God's Word, and I think we can learn a lot from each other. But it needs to go further than that. We need to have and hold each other accountable to living out and being obedient to what we study. Like, when we come together, specifically in my D group, I need to be able to say, hey, last week you said that the Lord was leading you to do this. How did that go? Did you do it? Did you follow Him? Were you obedient to Him? And if he says no, then I say, well, let's pray that you have another opportunity this week, right? It's to hold each other accountable. How many times were you in the Word of God this week? We study a chapter a day. How did you do this week? We need to be honest. It's because we're trying to become more like Jesus. So we need each other to do that. Iron sharpens iron. And so, reproduce. I'm super excited. I told you we're trying to create this culture within our church. Right now, last I checked, there was like 125 people right now as a part of our church, who youth and adults, who are in some form of discipleship where they are trying to become more like Jesus. Isn't that exciting? And then they're going to multiply. And then those 125 are going to be looking for more of you who aren't currently in a discipleship group. So get ready. Or if you're saying, I'm ready now, then let someone know. We will get you the best we can involved in one. Ask around. There should be people who are doing that. So how can you prepare? This is the mission. I know we haven't, as a church culture as a whole, done a good job, but this is the mission. We can't let it go to the side. We can't retreat from it. We're called to make disciples who make disciples. And so let's jump on. And then lastly, prioritize the kingdom. How are you selflessly serving others? Do you prioritize the kingdom that God has called you to? Today, here, as Paul has challenged the church at Philippi and also to us, he has pointed us to live lives worthy of the gospel. The gospel, the good news is that even though we are sinners, that God loved you so much that he made a way. And in making a way, you know what he did? He sent Jesus to come to this earth, who humbled himself, came, allowed his own creation to beat him, whip him, pull out his beard, become a substitute for you. Growing up, the only church that I went to when I was young was actually here in Skytook. It was the Catholic church. I went with my grandma, and I remember sitting there and looking up, and they had a cross, and Jesus was on it. And I remember just sitting there thinking, like, why did someone have to die, right? It was just weird. Like, that's kind of weird. I didn't know. And so for me, it's helpful to think about, like, the wages of sin is death. So, like, I deserve to die. You deserve to die. We're all sinners. We've all lied or stolen or looked upon someone with lust, used the Lord's name in vain, wanted what someone else had, disobeyed our parents. Like, all of us fail, and we are guilty. And the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. And so God sent Jesus to come and literally stand in our place. Someone had to die. Jesus died for you. He died for you. And he rose from the dead 3 days after dying, proving that he has power and authority over sin and over death. And so today, we are getting ready to be reminded, and we're getting ready to worship him for what he has done. And I want to ask you, if you're here this morning, maybe you have not yet trusted and believed in Jesus. You have not surrendered your life to him. Maybe this morning, instead of partaking of the Lord's Supper, you would sit here in this moment and make your profession. Like, you would call to God in this moment. There's no certain words. It is literally in your heart. You placing your faith and your trust and saying, God, I know that I've sinned. That's evident. Thank you for dying for me. And then surrendering your life to him, following him with your life, living a life, seeking after him worthy of the price that has been paid for you. If you've already surrendered your life to the Lord, then today we get to remember what he has done. The body that was beaten, the body that was born, the body that lived sinlessly, the body that laid down as a substitute for yours, and then the blood of the new covenant. We get to remember. And in remembering every time that we do this, you know what we do? We proclaim his death until he comes. And so this is such a powerful time that we have together. And so let's bow before the Lord and maybe just reflect a little bit. I always try to examine my life during this time. How have I not been living worthy? Have there been attitudes or even actions of my life that have not honored him? What a great time to confess those to him and to remember what he has done. If you're going to help us today with the Lord's Supper, if you guys would, go ahead and come forward, and then we'll start passing out the elements.